Well, thank you, Dave, for leading, and good morning, everyone. It's good to be with you and to have this opportunity to bring God's word to you. As Dave said, we're going to be looking at part of that chapter in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. So if you have a Bible with you, do please have it open at that chapter. There's a phrase in there that's perhaps quite familiar to us and kind of maybe rings a bell as to a phrase that we use in our modern world, the father of, and I don't know if we can get the pictures up behind me, father of modern, we have so many, don't we? So many different names and people who are considered to be the fathers of something great or important. I don't know if you can help me out with any of those as to who you think they are, what they are remembered for, what they have invented, created, fathered, as it were. Any ideas? Well, how about if I give you some names? We've got Albert Einstein up there, the father of modern science or physics. Yeah, we've got Chuck Berry, the father of rock and roll. Good, I'm getting that from my right, from the guitar. Thanks, Dave. Here we've got, let me get his name right, Tim Berners-Lee, the father of the World Wide Web. But this is not purely a male domain. Here we go. We've got a few people who are considered to be the mothers of things that they have worked in. Florence Nightingale, the mother of modern nursing. And the other lady, really fascinating, Countess Lovelace, Ada Lovelace, considered to be the mother of modern computing. Because she was the first person to create a computer program. And these people, they're remembered because before them, these fields in science and medicine didn't exist. They were the first ones to work in that field. They created, instigated. And here in 2 Corinthians 1, we have Paul writing this letter to this church. And it's a church that's really been through the mill. If you're familiar with these letters that Paul writes, you'll know that in 1 Corinthians, his first letter, he's really had to speak quite harshly with the church. There's lots going on there that isn't right. There's many things that need to be sorted out. And when Paul writes his letter, many of the Corinthians then go and reject Paul. They don't like what he's saying. And so then Paul visits. And it's a very painful visit, and it's a difficult visit, and he sends another letter, most probably, that we don't have in the Bible. But it's a letter to, again, remind them of what he said, to try and bring reconciliation. And this second letter that we have in our Bible, this one is to bring healing and restoration between Paul and this church that he loves so dearly, that is so battle-weary, that has been so through so much with him. And it's lovely, therefore, that as he begins this letter, he speaks of a father. And, you know, these great and good people who we have on the screen behind me, they've done great things. But Paul here speaks of someone much greater, someone who has fathered something much more wonderful. Here in verse 3, and this is really our key verse for this morning. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. The Father of mercies. This is the God that we come to. This is the God that we worship. This is the God that we read about in the pages of the Bible. He is the one who instigated, who created, who started mercy. It all comes from him. Because we have God in his perfect holiness, in his perfection, in his righteousness. And he shows such mercy to a creation that is sinful and rebellious. Because you see, mercy is not dealing with people as they deserve. We have that parable in the Bible, don't we, of the unmerciful servant who was shown mercy himself. He wasn't sent to prison because of his debt, but then when he met someone who owed him money, he sent them straight off to prison. He was shown mercy. He wasn't dealt with as his crime deserved. And we have here the Father of mercies, the one who starts it, the one who created it. God, in his mercy, deals with us in a way that we do not deserve. But there's that second little phrase there, isn't there? The Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. The God of all comfort. Every comfort, each comfort, all types of comfort. The word can mean consolation and solace and refreshment. He's the God who gives us all the comfort that we need. Not just a bit, all of it. My friends, that's why I want us to look at these verses this morning, particularly from 3 down to 11. And that key verse there in verse 3, because we are a church who needs comfort. We are a church who perhaps feels embattled. A church who has been through loss and suffering. And as the church at Corinth here needed this reminder, we come to the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. A God who brings mercy and comfort to his children. And it's so important, isn't it, that there is both. It is not just mercy, it is not just comfort. We have a God who brings us both. Let me illustrate it in this way. As many of you may know, I'm a teacher, and as a deputy head, I'm often tasked with having to sort out the unruly children and work with the discipline side of things when things go wrong. And it was probably about a year or so, there was one particular boy who really struggled with his behaviour, and one lunchtime had gone into a section that was cordoned off. He shouldn't have gone there. He knew he shouldn't have gone there. He'd been told lots of times not to go there, and there's a great big chain link fence blocking his way. But rather than listening, rather than keeping to the rules, he decided to jump over the fence, caught his foot, and crashed to the floor, and was then in really bad pain. I had to go and help him. And yes, I was merciful. I didn't give him the consequences of his actions there and then. I didn't tell him he was missing his play times and his break times because he hadn't listened, because he hadn't followed the rules. It was a time to show mercy, but it was also a time to bring comfort. He was in a lot of pain. He needed something to lie on. He needed medical attention. Mercy and comfort were needed in a situation where there was pain and hurt and distress. And we have a God who brings both. And we are in need of both. And this is just such a wonderful passage here that Paul brings to us. Because we kind of have the how of how God does it. And we have the why as to why God does it. And there's three things that I want us to consider this morning. We're going to look at shared suffering or shared affliction. We're going to look at shared comfort. And then we're going to look at some examples to encourage us. Just to manage expectations here, the first two points are going to be really quite short. The examples to encourage are going to be a bit longer. So if you're thinking we're going to be out at 1:45, not quite. But we have shared suffering, shared comfort, and these examples to encourage. So if you have that passage with you, just look down, please, to verses 6 and 7, which is where we have this shared suffering or shared affliction. If we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. And if we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which you experience when you patiently endure the same suffering that we suffer. Our hope for you is unshaken, for we know that as you share in our sufferings, you will also share in our comforts. Paul brings out so many times that this suffering that the church is going through, that God's people go through, is shared. And he does this for a number of reasons. And suffering is a theme that comes up again and again in the Bible. Because if you go through something that you're not expecting, sometimes it can be so much worse. If something happens that just wasn't on your radar at all, it can be much more difficult to deal with. And what Paul is doing here, he's making the church know. And he's making sure that they're certain of it, that suffering is going to be certain. Sorry, gone way too far there, haven't we? That it is certain. And so he just seeks to make sure that they are aware of it. And as that they know that their suffering is going to be certain, they know as well that it's going to be shared. It's going to be something that they are not going through together. In families, when suffering and heartache comes, then you suffer together. The church is God's family on earth, and as one person suffers, so does the whole body. We're exhorted, aren't we, in Romans 12 to weep with those who weep. As we know that this suffering will come, as we share it together, so we can sympathize and empathize with each other. Here for the church, it was persecution. The church in Corinth was not well liked by the culture around them. They were suffering the persecution of the culture around them. And because it was something that they shared in, they were able to sympathize and empathize and support each other. For us, yes, we certainly do experience perhaps the cancelling from our culture around us, the ridicule of the world. But as we suffer maybe family strife, job loss, bereavement, they are things that we can share in and sympathize and support each other in. We share in our sufferings. But we also, and it comes out so much in these verses again, share in our comfort. Verse 4, who comforts us in our affliction, so we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction, with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. Then again, verse 6, if we are comforted, it is for your comfort. And if again, verse 7, if we are comforted, it is for your comfort. What is Paul's point here? His point is simply this, and it's so logical and sensible. If you have been comforted, when you meet others in a similar situation, you are able to comfort them. You have walked the same path. You have known some comfort in that difficulty, and then you can help others. But this isn't just an earthly comfort that Paul is talking about. Verse 4 brings it out so clearly for us. It's the God of all comfort there at the end of verse 3 who comforts us in all our afflictions. And then at the end of verse 4, with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. As Christians who know this Father of mercies, the God of all comfort, when we experience his comfort, when we know his mercy, we can then come to others and speak of what great things our God has done, of how he has helped in difficulties, in sufferings and afflictions, because we share in this comfort. And that's just what Paul then goes on to do. And that's where I want us really to spend the majority of our time this morning, looking at these examples that Paul uses to encourage these believers. He says this is what happens. You share in your suffering. You share your comfort. And look, this is what's happened to me. We've got it mainly here, verses 8 to 11. Paul gives this real life example of what he has been through, of how he has suffered and how he has been comforted. Let me just read those verses. This is Paul's experience of suffering and comfort. For we do not want you to be ignorant, brothers, of the affliction we experienced in Asia. For we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death, but that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. He delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us. On him we have set our hope that he will deliver us again. You also must help us by prayer, so that many will give thanks on our behalf for the blessing granted us through the prayers of many. So what does Paul teach these Corinthians here about his suffering and comfort? What can we learn this morning from this example of what Paul lived through and experienced? Well, first of all, we see this shared suffering that he's been talking about. This church in Corinth was under persecution and attack. Paul has known it and experienced it himself. The commentators aren't entirely agreed or sure which particular difficulty Paul is referring to, because he went through so many. If you look later in 2 Corinthians 11, you'll see the long list of all the things that Paul experienced and went through. So many physical afflictions and beatings, imprisonments, hardships. It may well be that he's referring to the riot that had happened in Ephesus, where just as they're going about their work as believers, the whole city erupts for hours on end because of the work they're doing. And Paul just wants this church here to know that he shares in their suffering. He knows what it's like. But he goes further than that, because you see here, he's realized the reason for his suffering. He's found what God is teaching him through it. And it's here in verse 9. Indeed, we felt we'd received the sentence of death, but that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. Paul has realized why he has gone through this great suffering. Because before he was relying on himself, on his own strength, on his own capabilities. But through this difficulty, through this affliction, he turns and says, well, now I know I cannot rely on myself. God has taught me that it's him that I should be relying on. I was at the point of death. I thought death was imminent, he's saying there in verse 9. It was nothing I could do for myself, but I found I need to rely on God. Because this God, our God, is a God who raises the dead. Paul shared in the suffering of the Corinthian church. And here, in his example, he wants to tell them what he has learnt. That the suffering has made him rely on God. But also we have the wonderful hope that Paul has, because we have this shared comfort. Here in verse 10, what does he say of God? What did he experience? Verse 10, he delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us. On him we have set our hope that he will deliver us again. Now, I am no Greek scholar, and I only teach 6- and 7-year-olds because that's about the limit of my intelligence. And that's about as far as I can go with grammar and maths and complicated things like that. But even I here in verse 10 can kind of pick out that Paul is speaking in multiple tenses about God's deliverance. He speaks there in the past tense. He delivered us from such a deadly peril. And then we've got the present, ongoing. He will deliver us. And he's looking to the future again. On him we have set our hope that he will deliver us again. This is Paul's great comfort here. He has known God to deliver him time and time again. He's done it in the past. He's here doing it right now, and he knows that God will do it again. He has proved God's faithfulness. He has proved that God is a Father of mercies and a God of all comforts. He wants these believers to know it. It's here in the Bible, so we know it, that this is what God is like. This is the God of the Bible. And yet he goes on, he wants to teach the church here as well. He wants to teach them that what it was that brought him that comfort. Here in verse 11, he wants to encourage them to keep praying. So also you must help us by prayer, so that many will give thanks on our behalf for the blessing granted us through the prayers of many. Paul is under no illusion that he was by himself. He knew that there were believers praying for him in the middle of this suffering. And it's because of those prayers that he has been delivered. And so he wants to encourage the church here. Keep on praying. Keep praying in the suffering, in the persecution. Give thanks that those prayers have been answered. Keep on praying that I will continue to be delivered. See, I'm sure Paul's teaching here in 2 Corinthians 1 was a great encouragement to the church. They were suffering. They were afflicted. And Paul reminds them they are not alone. They share in their suffering. They share in their comfort. And here we've had this wonderful example of what Paul has been through. That he has known suffering. But now he does not rely on himself. He relies on God. That he has known God's comfort in the past, in the present, and in the future. That the prayers of God's people have been so important in that. But this is not the only person that Paul points to here in this section. Yes, he can speak of what God has done in his life. But all the way through, he speaks of Jesus Christ, of Christ's sufferings. There, verse 5, we share abundantly in Christ's sufferings. So through Christ, we share abundantly in comfort too. You see, that's where I want to point us to in our second example to encourage. That we've looked at Paul, but Paul points us beyond himself. He points us to Jesus. There are not many of us here, I imagine, who remember the Blitz of World War II. It's recorded historically, and perhaps you've known people through your lives who have spoken of those experiences. But I always remember seeing a photo as a child of the ruins of some houses in London, and the person who I recognised as the Queen Mother standing there with her husband, King George, looking at the damage that had been done there in London. And it is said that their stand at that time was a great morale booster and a great help for the people living in London. Because the King and Queen remained in Buckingham Palace. They themselves were bombed 9 times, apparently. And they walked around the areas that had been blitzed. They shared in the suffering. They gave comfort to those around them. And it was a great help, apparently, to the people to see their king and their queen in the same position, standing with them, supporting them. Even now, with our king suffering from cancer, and the Princess of Wales as well, many have said that, well, that's been a great help. They've spoken to me of the difficulties they've been through, of the help that they have had. And for those people who've had those conversations, to know that their king understands, their king has been on a similar pathway to them, has been a great help. there are limits to that illustration, of course, aren't there? There are differences in healthcare. There's differences in your two-bed terrace being bombed and destroyed compared with a palace. But here we have Jesus Christ, the King of Heaven, who we are reminded has suffered and been afflicted beyond anything that we have known, could know, or will experience. Let me just read a few verses from Philippians 2. We'll look at them more tonight. But this is what we are told about Jesus Christ, the King of Heaven. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. We have a king who willingly left the glories of heaven, who willingly stepped down into this world to be rejected and despised and beaten and killed. We have a Savior who has suffered. And so then we read in Hebrews 4, we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one in who, in every respect, has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. This is our Savior, a Savior who has suffered. But you see, Jesus also seeks to encourage us in our sufferings because he promises that suffering will come to his children. In fact, if you've got some time this afternoon, read through John 14 to 16 when Jesus is speaking to his disciples. He says that, you know, suffering comes and that's a mark that you are my followers, that you are my disciples. He said, if you are my disciples, you won't be treated any differently to the way that I have been treated. If the world hates you, it's because they hated me first. You see, we have a king, we have a Savior who has suffered, who can sympathize with us. A Savior who says, actually, you're suffering. It's a sign that you are one of my followers because it will come. It will happen. But you see, this is something most wonderful and most glorious. And you see, Paul gives himself as an example to encourage. And yes, we can be encouraged by Jesus' sufferings and experiences here, but he is so much more than that. And so I need to change that title there from an example to encourage to a reason to hope. Because not only has Jesus suffered, but he has suffered for us. He has suffered for us. And I don't know, maybe in your versions that you have in front of you, you may have a little footnote next to verse 5. Because another way that it could be translated would render it like this. For as the sufferings of Christ abound for us. They abound for us. And that's what makes all the difference here. Yes, Jesus suffered in ways that we cannot even begin to imagine. He willingly stepped down from the glory of heaven. But why did he do that? Why did he do that? He did it to save his people. We read this in Isaiah 53. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows, unacquainted with grief, and as one from whom men hid their faces. He was despised, we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his stripes we are healed. See, this is greater than anything Paul can point to in his own life. Yes, he suffered. He knows the pain that this church is going through. But as he points us to Jesus, we have a Savior who has suffered for us, who went through this punishment, who was despised and rejected, who was crushed and wounded so that we can be forgiven. And you know, I just need to stop. We need to pause there. Because we've spoken of such great truths in the Bible of who this God is, the Father of mercy, the God of all comfort, the God who helps his children to understand suffering, and a God who brings comfort that can be shared and used to encourage and help each other. But here we have a Savior, a suffering Savior, who suffered the agonies and punishment of hell so that we don't have to. And as we consider these things this morning, I just want you to think, where do you stand? Is this Father of mercies your Father? Is this Savior, this suffering Savior, your Savior? We've been going through Matthew's Gospel on Sunday mornings, haven't we? And a few weeks ago, we came to the end of Matthew 11 and that great call from Jesus. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. This is our Savior. And he calls and says, come. But there were so many then that rejected because they were too proud. Because they didn't want to hear what this Savior said. Because they wouldn't come and learn from him. Will you come to this suffering Savior? But we see as well, as we look at Jesus, that we have shared comfort. We have shared comfort as well. Again, verse 5, for as we share abundantly in Christ's sufferings, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too. And it's just glorious, and I found it a real blessing and privilege to kind of unpick this chapter in study this week, because we have such a wonderful teaching here in Scripture that we have God the Father, the God of all comfort, the Father of mercies. We have a Savior here who has suffered for us. And we have a Holy Spirit who is called the Comforter. Jesus promises, again in those chapters that I referenced earlier in John 14 through to 16, he talks of the Comforter, the helper that he's going to send. At that time he was about to leave his disciples and return to heaven. He'd got to go through the agonies of the cross, and he knew the turmoil and difficulty that would bring for them. And he knew they would need a Comforter, and that's what he promised. I will ask the Father and he will give you another helper, another Comforter to be with you forever. And later in John 16, I tell you the truth, it's to your advantage I go away. For if I don't go away, the helper will not come to you. The Comforter will not come. But if I go, I will send him to you. You see, we see here this the Trinity working together to bring this comfort, to bring these mercies. God, the Father of mercies, our suffering Savior who has suffered for us, and this promised Comforter who comes to dwell with God's people forever. The word that's used there is a helper and comforter. It's an aid, someone who comes alongside, someone who assists, someone who intercedes. Jesus knew the difficulties that early church would go through. The Corinthians here need this reminder. We need it today. That God, by his Spirit, brings comfort to his people. He brings comfort to his people through the work of his Spirit. But finally, we see as well, not only does he bring comfort through the Holy Spirit, he brings comfort because we have a victorious Savior. A victorious Savior. Why was Paul's hope so sure? Why was he so certain that God would continue to help him? Because we read there at the end of verse 9, he relied on a God who raises the dead. But on a God who raises the dead. We have a victorious Savior in Jesus Christ. You see, it would be empty, wouldn't it, if Jesus promised all of these things, if he said he was suffering for us, if he said he was dying for us, and yet had remained in that tomb. His words would have been empty. And yet, we have a Savior who has risen, a Savior who has conquered death, a Savior who came out of the grave and is victorious in heaven even now. We have a God who raises the dead, that last great enemy. One that with all of our great fathers and mothers of medicine and nursing have not been able to defeat and overcome. And yet, we come to a God who raises the dead, who raised Jesus Christ, who promises eternal life to his people, who promises that we will be raised again. And that brings such comfort here because we have a Savior who is victorious. As we close, all I can do is point you to Jesus. To point you to a Savior who has suffered for you. To point you to a Savior who has risen from the dead, who is victorious, who gives his Spirit to comfort his people. As you walk through life's battles and sufferings and afflictions, maybe you are feeling them more keenly now than ever before. There may be things that friends and family here know about. They may be things that you're just battling with it inside, in your own soul, that no one else knows about. Let me point you to this Savior. Let me remind you of this God. This God is the Father of mercies. He is the God of all comfort. And he is so gracious. He has given us a church whereby we can share in our sufferings, where we can share and encourage each other with the comfort with which we are comforted. As we turn through Scripture, we see these great examples of people who have known suffering and yet have found God's comfort in those moments. But they still just point us to Jesus. they tell us that this is the Savior who suffered for us. But he is victorious over the grave. He is a God who keeps his promises. He's a Savior who can save. And so I point you to him again. He is the answer, our only hope in suffering, in illness, in heartache, in death. As we read earlier, Jesus says this, "Come to me, all who labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. To him be the praise. Well, we will sing before we come and remember Jesus' death and resurrection together around the table. Our last song is a prayer to our own souls. It's "Still, My Soul, Be Still."